In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. This morning's text that Peter has just read come from the lectionary readings that appear for the eighth Sunday after Pentecost. Notes of these readings you can find in our pew sheet. But on Wednesday, the 22nd of July, it was the feast day of Mary Magdalene. And this morning, rather than preaching a sermon on one of the readings that we have just read, I'd like to just present a small reflection on this remarkable woman. When I think about Mary, who's been a role model of mine for a long time, I like what the American Episcopal priest Nadia Boltz-Weber says of Mary. Mary is the patron saint of just showing up. Mary keeps showing up at the most important times in Jesus' ministry and in the lives of the disciples. Well, you can Google information about Mary Magdalene, that she may or may not have been wealthy, that she may or may not have come from the town of Magdala, all sorts of speculative detail about her over the last 2,000 years. For those of a certain age, the name Mary Magdalene may conjure images of a fallen woman or a prostitute. Some perhaps mistake her for the woman who washes Jesus' feet with her tears and dries his feet with her hair. More recently, especially in film and blockbuster novels, she's been depicted as the wife of Jesus and even as one of the disciples at the Last Supper. Mary, I think, has been one of the most misunderstood, misinterpreted and maligned individuals, frankly, often by men, in theology, church history, art, literature, film, and in pretty well every other way. Thankfully, these distortions are increasingly dismissed, and what remains is a woman of enormous strength, resistance and faithfulness. And let it be known that she gives the very first Easter sermon in the history of the world. Well, Mary is one of a number of women healed by Jesus. And she and many other women follow Jesus in his ministry. It sounds so simple. She and several other women are healed and they follow Jesus. Well, let's think about this a little further. How many religious and cultural norms does Jesus himself quietly kick over to include and dignify women? In Palestinian Judaism, Jewish men didn't even speak to women outside their kinship circle in public, much less allow them to travel with them in public in a mixed gender entourage. But Jesus' passion for proclaiming God's reign of justice and right relationship is so keen that he routinely overlooks and sees beyond gender. And he knows that his God-given mission is meant for women as well as for men. And how many barriers do the women overcome? How many barriers do they have to push through to be followers of Jesus? Leaving home, leaving the protection of a husband or a father or a brother, to become itinerant disciples for long periods of time. Many, many barriers. Mary and the women don't do this lightly. What prompts them to follow Jesus is that he literally gives them new life. Being a woman, in fact being a man, afflicted by unknown demons, places them on the far, far margins of society, the outermost margins. And yet Jesus not only restores them, but actively welcomes them into his ministry. At first, they don't hear Jesus preach the kingdom of God. They experience it. They experience it for themselves. They know that this rabbi cares, he heals, he loves, and he forgives. He's the one to follow, regardless of the risks. Some argue, of course, that the women simply fulfill a female role of serving or ministering to Jesus and the male disciples? Well, apart from the fact that the women support the men financially, does not Jesus himself wash his disciples' feet and call on all disciples to serve others as he does? If anything, Mary Magdalene and the other women are disciples after Jesus' own heart, more than perhaps anyone else. We see this strength and courage again at what Christians believe is a turning point in human history, at Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. All four Gospels describe Mary and the other women witnessing the death of Jesus, and of course there were men there too. It doesn't take much imagination to envisage what the women hear and see. The baying crowds, the jeering soldiers, the cross rising against the sky. Where are the men? What do they do? Most of them do a runner. The women stay and keep watch. They must have been revolted by the cruelty. They must have been heartbroken and terrified. I know I would have been. But they stay and they keep watch. Even though Jesus himself feels abandoned, he's not. The women refuse to let him die alone. Their strength at this moment is obvious, their loyalty undoubted, and their love unshakable. There are slight variations in the Gospels describing the Easter morning, but common across all of the Gospels is how centrally active the women are, especially Mary, in the resurrection story. Not so much the men, but the women. Women visit Jesus' tomb before daybreak, particularly Mary. Women meet the resurrected Jesus. Women are commissioned by Jesus to share this good news. This, in a way, is a women-led mission. And it does remain a remarkable fact, I think, that all four Gospels, written by male writers, attest to the importance of the women's witness. However, it would be easy to sentimentalise the role Mary and the other women play in the Easter story. This is, after all, the revelation of Jesus as the Son of God. It's a revelation of light overcoming darkness and life bursting forth from death. So it's important that we don't lose sight of Jesus in this story. In John's Gospel, Jesus appears to Mary. He appears to her alone and calls her by name, Mary. It's affectionate and speaks of an enduring friendship, Mary. It's also an echo back to when Jesus describes himself as the Good Shepherd, that is, God, who knows his sheep by name. This is God speaking to Mary. And somehow Mary knows. Mary initially seeks the mortal remains of the crucified Jesus to care for. Instead, it's the fully divine, living Christ who speaks to her. Mary. To which she replies, Rabboni, my teacher. In one word, Rabboni, she acknowledges who Jesus is and confirms her own identity. She's a follower, a disciple, an evangelist. Well, Christ commissions Mary Magdalene, apostle to the apostle, to not only keep this to herself, but to share the good news that all who believe in him are assured of a lasting relationship with God. And she does share this. When Mary cries to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, she does joyfully share the good news and her own belief that she has an intimate future life with Jesus and with God. 2,000 years later, I want to reach back in time and say to Mary, preach it, sister, we hear you. Let this be our joy as well. Well, in closing this brief reflection, let me go back to the beginning where I mentioned Nadia Boltz-Weber's description of Mary just showing up. As we celebrate the feast day of this much-loved disciple, much-loved by Jesus, I pray that Mary of Magdala shows up sometimes in our lives. I pray that we can be inspired by her love for the healing Jesus, that we can emulate her courage when she stayed with the crucified Jesus, that we can be struck with wonder at the resurrected Jesus, and like Mary, share with others the deep joy that comes from being a disciple of Jesus. Amen.